Good morning. It is well with my soul. I've only ever lost one job in all my life. The president of the company came in and said, "Jamie, we just want to let you know we're dividing your duties up amongst the vice presidents and we'll no longer have need for your services." No warning. And he just stood there. And I said, "Well, okay, I suppose I'll clean up and go at the end of the day." And he stood there. And he said, "No, you can clean out your desk now and I'll walk you out." And it was not an entry level position. And I'd given an awful lot to that job. And I had one 2-year-old little girl at home, and my wife was 7 months pregnant with our second of four daughters. And we had her brother-in-law and her cousin both living with us at the time. And it only took me about 12 minutes to get to work because I went early enough up Westerville Road that it was an easy trip in the morning. It takes like 45 minutes to get home, though, because Westerville, you can't widen those streets real easy. So the traffic was really bad. And I didn't know what to do with myself. I was so upset, and I felt the pressure of what was happening. And you can't help but feel like a failure in some sense. And the only thing I could think of to do was sing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I wanted to scream. I wanted to yell. I wanted to be so mad. I wanted to tear the steering wheel out of my truck. But you know, you have to be humble and faithful in trials. And I couldn't think to pray. I couldn't think straight. But this song is what came to mind. And I just sang the chorus over and over and over until I got home. And you know what? Indeed, it was well with my soul. It was battle in my heart, but it was well with my soul. And so I'm so grateful that you're all here this morning, because it's by the nurturing environment of the church. It's by the nurturing environment of God's people, day in and day out in your life, that will galvanize your spirit in ways that when the hard things come in your life, you will endure them with God's strength and help and grace, and you will endure them faithfully. And so I'm grateful that you're here this morning. I can't be more excited. I'm still getting to know the members here. So if you're a visitor here, I'm super grateful you're here, but I'm not going to know your name either. So please make it some time to get to know each other. Say hello before you leave today. We would love to make your acquaintance. I believe the hymn of invitation is 281. And is it in the blue book, Stephen? So that is a reference to Revelation 3 and 20. And that is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." If any man hear his voice. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, please. If any man would hear his voice. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I pray this morning that while we spend our time together, that we are listening. Certainly to the Word of God as we read it together this morning. but also paying very close attention to the lives that we have lived in such a way as to try and determine if we're living the life that God has asked us to live. We have something in my line of work we call mission creep. Some of you may be familiar with that idea, but when you're guiding an organization and you're trying to figure out, this is a good exercise when you're trying to define whether or not your mission statement still captures the essence or the ethos of what organization you're a part of. But mission creep is that when you set out to do this thing that you want to be of service to and you get distracted along the way by many other good things. And what happens is you start developing other programs and things that are good in of themselves, but they kind of make you creep away from what you originally set out to accomplish. And so in my thinking, I feel that we're maybe guilty of that sometimes ourselves. We have this ultimate goal out there that we're trying to accomplish, and we know that in a streamlined fashion, we could stay focused and put our energy, harness our efforts to see that we accomplish that goal. But, you know, life kind of happens along the way in ways that distract us or play heavily on our temptations, maybe play heavily on our addictions, play heavily on our fears. And so while we may be aware of that goal that's out there that we hope to get to someday, what we've realized, if we pay attention, is that our motives, our focus, our drive may have changed. And if we don't do that full body scan like we talked about in Bible study this morning, we don't compare ourselves to the will of God and follow that instruction, as Proverbs chapter 1 certainly encourages us to do, you might discover that we're going through the motions. We're doing the quote-unquote best we can. Be careful when you use that phrase, by the way. I think we give ourselves a little more credit than we deserve most times when we use that phrase. But yet we realize that with some introspection, our heart is not where it should be. And so with a few brief thoughts this morning, I hope to cause you some time of reflection. I've often said my ultimate goal is to simply get you to make decisions about where you are with your Lord and pray to encourage you in ways that you'll make better decisions that draw you closer to your Lord and Savior. So the thrust of this lesson is kind of taken from John chapter 6 here, and I'm going to read this for you, but I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along as well. The latter part of the lesson will be the further, kind of down to 36. But John 6, 22 through 26 reads, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered," talking about Jesus here, "and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" So Jesus expounded some great truths for them. They realized he had gone away. They were a little perplexed about his travel plans and arrangements, but yet nonetheless they jumped in boats and they went across the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias here it is called in John. And they were looking for him. "Hey, how did you get over here?" Well, we understand they'd obviously found him to be able to ask those questions. And Jesus kind of responds in a way that, you know, we might think kind of rude. You know, somebody traveled over a sea to try to come find somebody. Instead of saying hello, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, time would fail us this morning for us to kind of go into a huge explanation of what it looked like in this time for them to have food and to eat. They weren't able to just swing through McDonald's on the way there and kind of take care of those types of things. Much more deliberate, much more prior planning was to be made. But yet, he's addressing something. He's addressing this idea of our motives and why it is that we do things, why it is that we follow after Christ. I might ask it this way. Why did you get up this morning and come here? I don't want you to answer that with what you know you should say. I want you to genuinely. Remember, all things are naked and open before God. I want you to genuinely answer that question for yourself. Because we've said so many times before, we know it's a sin to lie. But oh, how easy it is to lie to ourselves. And it is important. It is dreadfully important for us to be honest with ourselves when we answer those kinds of questions. I'd like to read a story for you. And it's found in this book, These Strange Ashes, by Elizabeth Elliot. But it's an interesting illustration sometimes of when our motives are misplaced. So follow along with me if you would, please. This is just a story. This is not in the Scriptures. This is from a woman writing in a book. But it's a good illustration. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." He didn't give any explanation. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, being the practical sort, sought out the smallest stone he could possibly find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulations for weight or size, so he put it in his pocket. Jesus said, "Follow me." He led them on a journey, and about noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down, and he waved his hands over all the stones, and they turned to bread. And he said, "Now it is time for lunch." In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. When lunch was over, Jesus told them to stand up. And again he said, "Will you carry a stone for me?" This time Peter said, "Nah, I get it." So he looked around and he saw a small boulder. And he hoisted it up on his back and it was painful and it made him stagger. But he said, "I can't wait for supper." Jesus said, "Follow me." He led them on a journey with Peter barely being able to keep up. And around supper time, he led them to the side of the river. And he said, "Now everyone, throw your stones into the water." And they did. And then he said, "Follow me." And began to walk. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded. Jesus sighed and said, "Don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying that stone for?" Now that had a pretty profound effect on me when I read that, because I tell you that I am Peter in this story. My back would be raw. My shoulders would be tired, and I'm longing for that dinner, and I'm simply looking at the waves in the river from where my big rock went in and made more ripple than anyone else. But I can tell you, I would need that stinging rebuke. Because so many times, ladies and gentlemen, I've talked with my dear brothers and sisters about their relationship with God. And so many times those conversations start out with, "You know, Jamie, I just don't get anything out of it anymore. Jamie, I'm not fed the way I need to be fed." And so many other complaints and concerns along those lines. And it takes a while to unpack that, because we need to speak the truth in love. But what we need to try to help people understand is that the things that we receive by way of the blessings of God come because we first serve. And someone a long time ago told me, Jamie, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that live their lives with their palm up, and there are those that live their lives with their palm down. And the simple illustration is that there are some people that live life waiting to receive things from other people, or we might go as far as willing to take things that they might have them. And there are other people with their palm down because they're the givers. And I can tell you that without a great amount of scholarly understanding, that's a pretty simple concept I can understand. And I can also understand when I find things like 1 Timothy 6, when Paul is encouraging Timothy here in chapter 6 and verse 17, and he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but by in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." One of so many places in the Scriptures that we can go to see an encouragement to be someone that lives life with our palm down. But see, in so many ways, the devil disguises and camouflages this selfish focus that we need all of these other things. And I'm not debating that you may not need those things. But sometimes, as the phrase goes, we may get the cart before the horse. Somebody has failed to teach us the fact that those things, those blessings, the storehouse of blessings that overflow out of the windows of heaven, as the Scriptures describe that, come through our giving of ourselves to God. That we offer up our praise and our worship and our adoration and our honor and our daily, our living, our bodily sacrifices and service to our God because of the blessings and the promises that He offers for those that are willing to be that daily sacrifice. But yet so many times when we look at how it is that we decide something, so oftentimes it is what we hope to get out of it. While that should be almost always our secondary thought process. You know, something that impressed me that at a young age, and again, not having God in my life to guide my decision making, sadly enough, many schools of thought in the military are taught around the tactics and the principles of Alexander the Great. And what was really interesting to me is one of the readings that we had about Alexander the Great, and it really stuck with me. But yet this was before I had any interest in God, but how much more delightful was it to see God's will teach these same things. But understand that Alexander the Great was kind of that ruler from Greece that would come from the belly and thighs of bronze, right? In Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 2 and in chapter 7. So we see Alexander the Great come on the scene, and it's been said many times in our 20s, we're trying to find ourselves and our path in life and figure out a career. And Alexander the Great was busy conquering the known world. Alexander the Great died at age 32. And if we remember anything about him, we remember the extent of his conquest. And that's why so many militaries to this day still study and actually still teach his tactics on the battlefield. But you know, none of that was impressive to me as this little excerpt. And I'm just paraphrasing because there were three things that Alexander the Great asked for on his deathbed. He said that he wanted the best doctors in the land to carry his coffin. Because he wanted to illustrate to people that it doesn't matter. You can have the best medicine in the world, but you will still one day meet your end. The other request that he had was that the accumulation, the massive amount of wealth that Alexander had accumulated in his conquest, he said he wanted it strewn out into the streets and the byways and into the public as the procession went by. Because he understood the greatest wealth was that which was shared. But the one that hit me the hardest was that when he asked that his hands be left outside the funeral carriage, because he told his mother, I believe as the story goes, I want everyone to know that while I conquered almost all of the known world, I will leave this life empty-handed. And other accounts say that he recognized the fact that he came in to this life empty-handed and that he would leave the same way. Now this man, I have no idea of his understanding of God, about God, knowledge about God or Christ or anything. I don't know. I have no idea. I have to assume there was probably very little, because it's told, at least as Josephus writes it, a Jewish historian of the period, that when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, you know, they had known, of course, of his conquests, but that they had shared, actually, the prophecies from Daniel about Alexander the Great. And he wasn't overly impressed. He didn't destroy Jerusalem or do much. He just moved on because he was headed for Egypt for that next great conquest. But nonetheless, someone completely devoid, we might say, of God's wisdom outside of that, understood that no matter how much the man had, he would leave life with empty hands. And I want to apply that to this same idea, is that when we look at the exercises of our faith, when we decide to get up and do what it is that we think we need to do, that we are doing it for the right reasons. You know, something was said down at the lectureship that I thought was quite interesting, and so I'm going to probably put together a sermon or two about it. But it was the idea that, you know, for years and years and years, we have been very diligent to teach, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and live faithfully. And we talk about the steps of salvation, and unfortunately, more and more and more of our youth are less and less and less interested about that plan of salvation. And he said, could it possibly be because we've spent so much time teaching about the plan of salvation that we've not spent enough time about teaching why we all need to be saved? And I got to thinking about that. You know, I can tell you that I don't have to explain to anyone that if I'm standing right there on that back wall and for some reason I'm on fire and there's a half a dozen 5-gallon buckets of water, I don't think I'd have to explain to anybody what I would hope someone would do for me. Just don't stand there and point, please. Somebody, I would hope, would grab the buckets and put me out. Because it's inherent in us, right, that we wouldn't want to see someone that we know burn alive. It's that visceral. We don't need instruction. It's that obvious. Please save me from burning alive. And we would do that. I would hope if I was in the group, I'd probably be tackling half of you all to get to the buckets. Because I would want to be helping see and help that desperate need. But I wonder too many times if we've not illustrated enough to each other, and especially our young people, how absolutely desperate and lost you are without the saving blood of Christ. You have nothing. You can carry your stones. You can hope for big things. You can look for all the success in this life. But if you don't have Christ, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, I doubt any of us will carry the wealth of Alexander the Great, to name just one of so many people in this world that we have known of massive wealth. We're not going to leave with it either. There's so many things in this life that we preoccupy our time with, that we spend so much of our energy and our effort on, that when it finally does come time to come to the building to worship, or to go visit that brother or sister that's not doing well, or to just devote ourselves to time of prayer and meditation in our own life, finding our own closet and in secret praying over the things that we're struggling with in this life, that we barely have anything left. And so then that's when it becomes very important to ask ourselves, why? Why am I doing those things? Both the worldly things and then those spiritual things that we barely have energy left for. Are we doing them because we know we're supposed to? Are we doing them because it's an obligation, because that's the commandment that God has given us? Or are we doing them because we know we can't live without them? And that's why lessons like this are so important. And why the Lord is faithful and good to instruct us about how we might prevent ourselves from getting in these ways where we might be going through the motions, but our motives are not right. And the proverb writer here, keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, right? We're told how to guard our hearts. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, he says, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that is what defiles the man, Jesus speaking here. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and the list goes on. Those are the things which defile us. And so sometimes we don't even have to be that bad. We just have to have this ill motive to be doing the things that we know that we've been commanded to do. So by way of offering you up just one small piece of something I believe helpful from God's Word to check us and to get us back focused on the right things, I take you back to John chapter 26. John chapter 26, and of course there in 26 is where he had said, you sought me, but not because of the miracles, but because of the loaves, and you were filled. He says, starting in verse 27, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, pay very close attention. They just asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's a question I would ask myself. So let's pay attention to the answer. Verse 29 in John chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. You realize how tempting it is to just dismiss that statement? Well, yeah, I believe. Well, I could be wrong. But I think that there are an awful lot of people in this life, and I'm sure I've been guilty of this myself, that when I say I believe, I'm more like telling you that I'm convinced. It's not like I don't believe. I mean, I trust what the Scriptures say, and I believe it because I accept it as true, and I'm not going to work in a way contrary to what the Bible says. But when I read believe in the Scriptures, it's like something that reaches up out of the floor into your body and grabs you by the throat and makes you pay attention. It infects and it overcomes your thinking and your doing and your acting because you believe in the power of God and salvation in Jesus Christ that it dictates every single thing you do. That is what I believe John and here Jesus getting at, is that we believe in a way that gives us option to do nothing else but follow the will of God. And when we're doing that, when we have embraced that as our all, that is what we wake up with, and that is what we go to sleep with, and that is what fills our day every step in between. That is the work of God, is that I am believing in my Lord and Savior. And it says in verse 30, therefore they said unto him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? And our fathers ate the manna in the desert, that is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, we talked in the class, right? If you don't come to Bible class, please do. We would love to have you. But yet how many parallels there are between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because they knew. They knew the power of God because God gave them manna from heaven to eat. Right? The whole point of the table of showbread in the tabernacle, right, was to remind the people that God would always provide for them. And they're asking, well, you're Jesus. You're asking us to do all this stuff. Well, what do you give us? What kind of sign are you going to show us? Because we know what we trusted in the Old Testament. Well, then he goes forward and he says in verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Look at verse 16 or 36. What an indictment. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Man, does that hurt. Because how many times have I thought in my own reasoning, man, if I could just see, or if I could just show someone, that would be all the proof that they would need. And this is such a good reminder to how weak and how amazingly stubborn I can be. Because I can't say it wouldn't have been somebody in this crowd that was seeing him and still not believing him. But yet that's what we're commanded to do. And if you remember John 20 and 7 with Thomas, unless I see the print of nails in his hands and put my hand in his side, I'll not believe. I can't imagine saying that. But what that scripture tells me is that's likely what I would have probably said. And we don't have time today, but folks, I want you to meditate on the fact that, just think about how Jesus answered that unbelief, just for a little bit. Okay, because, you know, he could have rebuked him. He could have done anything, but he humbled himself. Jesus, and I've said this so many times, he opens up his garments and the Son of God gets treated like a science project. He says, come over here, and I want you to put your hands into the print of my hands, and I want you to thrust your hand into my side, and I want you to be no longer faithless, but believing. And of course, then he believed. But you know, we're told how much more blessed we are than when we believed when we haven't seen. And so that's what I hope for you, brethren. That's what I hope for myself. I hope to examine my motives. I hope to serve the living God because of the power that lies there, because the promises that have been made, because God keeps His promises. God has prepared things for us that leave this world faithfully that we could never comprehend. But yet, if we get ourselves sidetracked, if we start letting our heart become corrupted, if we've not kept it well by the goodness of God and focusing on those promises, we can slowly get out to this point. We're carrying those rocks for ourselves. So I ask you just a few simple things. Recognize your lost and sinful state. Set aside whatever other stories or theories or excuses you may be making, because Romans reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Believe in the power of God and in Jesus' sacrifice, because John 8 and 24 reminds us that we will die in our sin if we don't believe that Jesus is He. We talked about this morning in class, right? The very simplest illustration of sin is separation from God. We don't need to really get into the details of hell. All I really need you to know is that when you die outside of being cleansed of the blood of Christ, you'll spend eternity in a place that God is not. And that is torture enough for me, my friends. And then, of course, choose to serve Him with abandonment. Stop waiting, even though it might be subconsciously. Because a lot of this doesn't come without self-evaluation. We might say on the surface, well, I don't do that. Well, is that really true? And I hope that it is. And if it is, then praise God, brother and sister, because your motives are clean and pure and right. And be strong in those things. Be confident in the way that you serve God. But If it might be this morning that you realize that your motives have not been so pure. Maybe your motives are to be seen of men or women. Maybe your motives are to be noticed by your coworkers or your friends or your family. Maybe your motives are not that which would seek to glorify God first and always. And certainly, thank you for the prayer, Dwayne, that when we speak, that we speak as the oracles of God, that we speak, that you don't listen to Jamie, you listen to our God Almighty. And of course, this idea of the wrong motive, of waiting to see what it is that I might get out of it, Luke reminds us to be careful, because the abundance of man does not consist in the things which he possesses. But yet Mark 8:36 gives us the briefest illustration. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So it doesn't matter what I hope to get. As long as that's my motive, I'm missing the goal. I'm missing the point. I want to make sure that my soul is secure. I want to make sure that my motives are pure, and that I give the Lord God Almighty all that I have first. Because I know when I give Him all that I have, He gives bountifully of the promises that He's offered. And there's no way in my life I could hold them all. And so those are the things that I wait patiently for. But those come secondary to a life, I pray, that will always be devoted to giving and serving God first, and then seeing those blessings that might come. So I ask you this morning, brother, who are you carrying those stones for? What is your motivation to be here this morning? I hope it is to praise and to worship Almighty God, because it's through His love that He provided this atonement, this sacrifice through Jesus in which He died, that we might have the hope of heaven with Him. We sing the song, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are we listening? If we can help you in any way, please let us know while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.